Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. Thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey, everybody, welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. As you know, in the Deep Dive Podcast, we have been spending the past several episodes, we have been working on the book of Genesis. We've been going through Genesis. We're actually doing Genesis chapters 1 through 15, which is a little odd because that's not really where the break is in the book of Genesis naturally, but we're going through Genesis 1 through 15, and just kind of learning about the book of Genesis and about God's revelation of himself in that book of Genesis. And so this week we are starting with Genesis chapter 6, and we're doing verses 1 through 8. So we're going to talk together about Genesis chapter 6 today, and then we're gonna you're gonna be reading Genesis this passage from Genesis during the week, and so we want you to join us on the reading plan too. That's really important. In the description of this episode, you're gonna see a link to the reading plan on our website, and honestly, that's the most important part. That's the reason for the podcast. We hope you get something out of the podcast. We hope that it's instructive for you, inspiring for you. But the whole point is that we be reading the Bible together. So we're going to talk about this passage, but we want you to dig into this passage over the course of this week, and we're just going to try to give you some things to think about as you're digging into this passage. So, really quickly, before I introduce our guest today, I just want to remind you of a few things that we've been kind of learning as we go through the book of Genesis. So, the first thing I want to remind you of is that Genesis is a book, that's kind of a compilation of several different kinds of literature. And, most of the literature that we see in the book of Genesis is poetic in nature. The language is poetic, and so it's very there's a lot of figurative language, poetic descriptive language in the book of Genesis, and also remember the whole point of the book of Genesis is to reveal the character of God to us. It's the we learn some things about humanity. We learn some things about our own brokenness. We learn some things about creation, but God is the center of this story. And so as we read through this, we're asking ourselves, what is it that God wants us to know about his character as we're reading through? And so today is no exception. Today is also a super weird portion of scripture. I don't really know any other way to say that. It's really weird. I've read it like a bazillion times in my life. That's an exaggeration, but a lot of different times in my life. I have no idea what to make of it. In preparation for this, I've kind of learned a few things, but still I'm as confused as ever. And so I decided to ask somebody that I really trust to sit in and help us to understand what might be going on in this super strange portion of scripture. And so our guest today is Dr. Michael Dane. Dr. Dane is a professor of Christian studies at Wayland Baptist University in Lubbock. And Dr. Dane has been our guest a couple of different times before on the podcast. So those of you who've been listening to the podcast, you remember Dr. Dane, and you know how valuable his insights are as we kind of work through all of this. And so Dr. Dane, thank you so much for, first of all, agreeing to be on the podcast, and second of all, agreeing to be on the podcast where we talked about what we're going to be talking about today. So,
well, you're certainly welcome. I'm glad to be on here with you. So,
anything that our folks need to know about you, anything that you want to say by way of introduction before we get into this passage?
To be on the podcast with you, and I just recently completed an interim pastorate at a little church here in Lubbock, McKenzie Terrace.
Yeah,
and for about 18 months, and got to enjoy my time with them, and so I'm grateful now to be plugged in at Bacon Heights.
Yeah,
continue to teach small groups and to work in the deacons there, and so we're working on that, and I'm happy to be with you guys on the podcast to hear about that. And to talk about scripture, as you said, it's a lot of fun to talk about the scripture, even these really strange, esoteric, kind of confusing passages that make us scratch our heads once in a while and wonder what's going on. So we'll try to make some sense out of this and at least make it where we can say, oh, that makes, well, I mean, even if we don't understand it, at least we can maybe understand why it's there.
Why it's there. Which I think is a good
Exactly.
place to start. And and hopefully our discussion will kind of lead us to think about some things maybe. But anyway, so one thing that I was going to say maybe before, and you were going to probably address this too, but one of the things that we've seen so far through the book of Genesis is that there's several kind of stories that are overlaid, you know, or stories isn't the right word, but kind of points that are being overlaid here. One of them is, you know, the glory, the majesty, the power of the Lord God, right? The second one is, you know, God's mercy and God's love. We see God's mercy threaded all the way through the book of Genesis over and over again. You see God acting in mercy. And then the last thing that we see is humanity's just for lack of a better word, humanity's depravity, right?
Sure.
That almost right. I mean, that right from the beginning, we're messing things up, and
Right.
the level of messed upness kind of reaches a climax here in the section of scripture and the immediately following passages of scripture that we're gonna get to. And so, so those things have all kind of been operating as we've kind of been
Right.
moving through the book
Yep.
of Genesis so far. But let's just talk a little bit about you know, what this passage of scripture says and why it's so weird. Is that okay?
Okay, sure. Well, first of all, you can see on the screen, we've got a little list of some books here. These are some things that I put together. These are ones that I use. There's a new series called this is what they look like. You can see this here. This
Yeah.
is the Story of God Commentary.
Yes.
It's a Zondervan Press, and they're really good. I like it because it has the passage, and it has understanding it, and then it has applying it. There's
Yeah.
a good section on application. The next book that I think probably for this passage is more important is one called Origins, The Ancient Impact and Modern Implications of Genesis 1 through 11, which is kind of right where you guys are studying.
Yeah, yeah.
This book has a chapter called Heroes, Nephilim, Nimrod, and Noah. And that's kind of the chapter that deals with this. One of the things that it does help, and we'll talk about it more in a minute, is that it sort of gives us a sense in which what this passage looks like. It's really old. We have to remember that.
Yeah.
The other book that I've got listed here is called The Lost World of the Flood,
Yeah.
Mythology, Theology, and the Deluge Debate. An important author that you might want to keep in mind is John Walton.
Mm-hmm.
Walton's got several of these books that talk about Old Testament, particularly the ancient structure.
Yeah.
And one of the things I think that's important in I know he talks about this, Walton does, several places in several books, is that the Old Testament, at least these old, you know, one particular chapter 1 through 11, he emphasizes this, and I tell my students this a lot too, is that these Old Testament stories are written for us, but not to us.
Yeah.
For us, but not to us. And the reason he makes that point is because this isn't our world. This isn't the world that we understand.
Right.
Right? It's really old. It's ancient. The assumptions they have about how the way the world works is not the way we assume that the world works.
Yeah.
If you think about even the creation passages, and I point this out to my students, that they're a lot more interested in function.
Right.
How do these things function? Right. You probably talked about that in
Yeah.
the sense that if you look through the days of creation, you're going to see that days 1, 3, and 5 correspond to days 2, 4, and 6.
Mm-hmm.
As far as the way that they play out.
Yeah.
Even when he talks about on day 4, the sun, moon, stars, he talks about their function. What
Right.
do? They mark out seasons and days and sacred years and sacred days.
Yeah.
And so they're more interested in the way the function of these things rather than their essence, you might
Yes.
say, or how we think about them in that sense.
Right.
And so it's really an ancient world, and we have to keep that in mind. It's also, I guess you'd say, the book is written in a specific way,
mm-hmm.
You may have already discussed this word. It's a Hebrew word called toledot, toledoth, and that is you see this in several places. It has to do with Well, we see this in the beginning, after Adam's line, and it's in chapter 5, verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's family line.
Oh,
And that
right.
Hebrew word is the word toledot. And this is, we even see it before that in the creation.
Yes.
And so in chapter 2, we
Two,
see,
yeah, verse four, right?
this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And
Yes.
that's that same word. And so you see this replay throughout. We hear it in Noah's, and then ch chapter 5, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. And there's that toledot word again. And so in this case, then, that word is a word that helps us to see the way that the text flows
How it's been
along.
organized. Yeah,
Exactly, how it's been organized.
we did talk about how we didn't mention the specific Hebrew word, but we talked about how the book of Genesis is kind of divided into these sections, and the marker for the sections was that phrase that toledot has been. Yeah. So
And then now, so where we are now, we're headed after Adam, we're headed towards Abraham.
yes.
Right? I mean, we're headed from Adam through Seth to Abraham, because that's the Hebrew people's history. You
Right.
know, that's who they claim is Seth and Adam. And so they don't claim Cain, they claim Seth.
Right.
And so they're on their way. Now we're on our way to Abraham, because once we get to chapter 12, even in chapter 11, we hear the stories about the precursor to Abraham, and we hear about Abraham's family
Yep.
and his parents and his dad and the way it moves forward. So once we get to Abraham, then we're on the track towards chapter 12 through 50, which tells the rest of the story about how the Hebrew, the Jewish people's family grows all the way up through Joseph and on to the end of the book.
And it's the
So,
story of the covenant, essentially, that God made
right,
with Abraham. Is the
exactly.
story of a God who makes covenants. And so
Right. Makes, that's right. Makes promises and keeps them.
we'll talk about that first one of those covenants here in just a couple of weeks with Noah, right? You know, because God made a
Right.
covenant with him. But that's
Right.
kind of where we're that's the direction that we're headed, is this God who makes covenants, who makes covenants with his people, and is faithful to live
Absolutely.
those out. So, yeah.
Yep. If you want to see, and I've told even this, and I've got a sermon somewhere on Abraham's story, about that, you know, that the book of Genesis proves that God is a promise-making God and a promise-keeping God.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So we're right on track with that. And then, of course, this weird chapter 6, I don't know, it's one of those strange strange passages that leads us down the road here to where we're trying to go.
Well,
So
can I just maybe let me just read 1 through 4. Is that okay?
sure. Yeah.
And then we can talk, because there's not very many verses this week. So let me just read it. Here's what it says. It says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that these daughters were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with human beings forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of human beings and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. So that's the bulk of the section here, the first part
Right.
of the section that seems really weird to us.
Yep. It is. And it is weird. The next slide, then, if you can see this, then asks this very question. Just who are these guys?
Yeah, right.
Right? So one of the things that we see, I think initially we could look back and say, when does this take place? Right? That's one of the bigger questions. And what is this 120 years business? Because there are people after this that live more than 120 years.
Right. Noah
Yeah.
him
Exactly.
specifically, yeah.
Right. And then even his sons live longer than that. And so it may well be, honestly enough, from a literary perspective, this is probably a part of a pattern called recursion. This happens in a couple of different times. We see this in chapter 4, for instance, in which we hear about the story of Adam and Eve and Seth, and then chapter 4, verse 25 through 26, and then it goes back and tells the story, and it backtracks to talk about Cain.
Oh, right.
And brings back Cain. And
Yes.
then so it talks about. So when we hear now in chapter 5, the account of Adam's family line, God created humankind in the likeness of God. And then we get to that at the end of that, then. And then in chapter 6, we have a recursion that tells us probably about the kind of people that are living during that time between Adam and Seth up to the time of Noah.
Right.
Right. So that's kind of how the structure sets up, which is why we have this strange group of folks. The humans are increased in number, which is supposed to, what they're supposed to do,
Yeah, that's right. Be
right? I
fruitful and
mean,
multiply.
the whole purpose is to be fruitful and increase in number, and that's what they're doing. So they're fulfilling at least that part of the mandate that God has established. And so that's never, in that case, that's still a part of it. Be fruitful and multiply. And I think, and even in that sense too, one of the ways in which we, at least I talk about this, is that humans have still the responsibility to help the earth to be fruitful and multiply.
That's right.
And so that's a part of the mandate that's not been been rescinded in that sense.
Yeah.
So then we come to these folks, and this slide here talks about, from this little book that is on the previous page called Origins, the Impact and Modern Implications of Genesis 1 through 11. Who are these guys? So in this case, this lists four different options. Okay. And this has traditionally been the way that people over the years have explained who these Nephilim are, who these heroes of old. And so in that case, so number one, the very idea is that, well, they're sons of God, they're divine. So in this case, they would be angels. Currently, it didn't always used to be this way, but it is now. Folks for a long time were uncomfortable with this, and you'll find some folks probably along the way that are uncomfortable with this idea that these are divine beings. But the majority view now among Old Testament scholars seems to be that these are angels. Okay? Even though Jesus seems to teach that angels don't marry, some scholars note that fallen angels are in view. Angels can take on human appearance and human characteristics. It was thought that the offspring of this angelic human relations are the giants, these Nephilim that we hear about. The Nephilim appear even after the flood. And the Nephilim are, we see this when the spies went into Canaan, that when Moses sent the spies out, and they came back and say, well, we saw the Nephilim there, and they were giants. Now, and again, so here's the part of the question is we have to keep in mind that the fact that the ancient people believed that this is where the origin of the heroes of old came from. We just have to take that at face value. That's what they believed, right? And if they believe that, then it helps us to see in this broader sense then what we can, how they understood the world, and how they understood how the world worked,
Well,
right?
and
And so,
I was going
go
to say
ahead.
one thing too, like, you know, I mean, there are there we're going to get to some other explanations for who these people are, but when we talk about that, they're I think when I read this passage, what it says, what it reminds me of is how little I know of the cosmology of, you know, of be beyond our world, right? Of heaven, right? Like,
Right.
there clearly there's this whole other world where there are all these other beings. And then when you read Isaiah and you read about the description of the angels in Isaiah, and you read about I mean, there's so many passages where
Right.
that reference, you know, these you know, angelic, these divine beings, these sons of God or whatever, all throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. And every time I read them, I think, gosh, we really don't know anything about, I mean, very little about
Right.
what's going on in this spiritual world. And I just say spiritual world because I don't have a better word for it. But
Exactly. It is.
the reality that's not our world, you know, the
Right.
reality that's not this material world. We just know very little about it. And we don't know much about the beings that populate it. What we see in scriptures is that there clearly are beings that populate it, you know. But we don't know
Exactly.
much about them. And so when I every time I read, you know, passages like this, there's a part of it that's just like, you know, I have no idea what this is describing, but if I was supposed to know, there'd be more detail, and there's not. So, you know,
Right,
so clearly there's a
right.
world out there I don't understand, and one
Well,
day
and there are a
I'll
couple of other
understand.
passages. One of those, and another important passage, is Psalm 82. So
Yes.
Psalm 82 is one of the ones that talks about the assembly. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods, these little g gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you'll die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. And so in this case, then, this is tied in with the idea of the angelic beings in the book of Daniel. Michael came and told Daniel, I was held up, because I had a message for you, but I got held up, and so we're not sure.
Yeah, what does
Another
that
book, if
mean?
you're interested, yeah, I know. This is a book, if we put up there where you can see it, it's called The Unseen Realm. The author is Michael Heiser, Heiser. And I can add that to the bibliography for you.
Yeah, because we're
But
gonna what we're gonna do, our folks are just listening. We're not gonna have video for them, but we'll put this all in the links to these books in the description to this
okay,
episode, and
sure.
that way people
Yep.
can go out and
Right.
check these books out if they'd like to.
And
But
then
Unseen Realm.
unfortunately Michael Heiser died over a year ago. He was actually in Lubbock several years ago and gave a presentation on this unseen realm idea. And but he talks about this whole notion about the divine beings and how they relate in various cases. And he spent a lot of time thinking about that and studying that. And he actually has several YouTube videos that you can find that talk about these very kinds of issues that'll be helpful as well. Okay. So first of all, if we take it face value, the majority value now is that these guys are angels.
Of
That's the
some
majority
sort.
view today. And that's
And
from a variety of places. We see this in, well, in Genesis 18 and 19, there are three visitors that come to visit Abraham. And so in that case, then, we shouldn't be surprised then that's how they understood the way this was, right?
Angels could, their understanding of these sons of God, these divine, walked among humans. That happens even later on in Genesis with Abraham and other places like that.
Right.
So, yeah.
And in this case, this particular section, which depends on this, the particular idea is that these guys, these divine beings, actually made a pact with one another and revolted against God, and that they did that in a place called Mount Hermon, which is mentioned in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, there's a passage in the New Testament that talks about Jesus going up on the mountain with the disciples, and he says, upon this mountain we're going to build, that's what maybe what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels, Mount Hermon, and he's going to go to war against those who have rebelled against God. Later on, we see in the book of Jude verses 6 and 7, that Jude talks about a strange book. I hate to even bring it up, but it's called the Book of Enoch. And so, in the book of Jude, in fact, he mentions Enoch in this book. This is in Jude verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them, those who are betrayers. And so in verse 6, it says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, he is kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that last day. And so in this case, Jude and others in the New Testament era imagine that these divine beings who rebelled against God, have come down, made a pact with themselves, and here's what they do. They decide that the son, that as the passage says, that the daughters of men are beautiful, and so they have relations with them, and that's what brings about the Nephilim, these giants, these men of renown. And it says, so when the sons of God went to the daughters of men, they had children by them. These were the heroes of old. Men of renown. And so in this case, the ancient people, at least it seems up into the New Testament times, by the book with the book of Jude and this whole book of Enoch, which is like a second century BC story that talks about Enoch, who was the seventh son, who didn't die. If you remember that passage, it says that he lived 365 years and then he went to be with God. And so in that case, it's interesting to see that just like Noah, Enoch walked with God, because we're going to find out that Noah does that same. He walked faithfully
That's
with
right.
God. So there are heroes. They're the right kind of heroes, right? Enoch is the right kind of hero. He walked with God. Noah is righteous and blameless, and he walked with God. And so in that case, maybe the question is, what kind of hero do we want to be in
That
that
right.
sense? Maybe the application is to be not these heroes that are divine, semi-divine, like, the Greek mythology is full of those kind of guys, Hercules and others, but really to be the kind of heroes that walked with God and that have a right relationship with God.
Man, I love that. We're actually in a when this comes out, we will maybe finishing up a series called Identity Theft, where we talk about all of the toxic places that we try to root our identity, and
Right.
one of those places is in our strengths, right? We try to, and we used Samson. I kind of talked about Samson. We discover, in Judges that Samson was supposed to be this person who was, set aside, set apart for God and for God's purposes, and he was supposed to be wholly set apart, and he was supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so then the whole story of Samson is about how he completely messed up every single part of what it meant to be set apart by God, right? But
Right. Oh, yeah.
he had this supernatural strength, right? He was a hero, like what you're talking about, but his
Right.
identity was rooted in that strength, right? And
Right.
not in his devotion to God, right? And
Well, and
so
everything in by the story of Samson, I mean, as the last judge, I mean, I draw on when I talk to my students about that, the book of Judges, it's a spiral that gets worse and
Worse and
worse
worse and
as it
worse.
goes down. And by
Yeah.
the time you get to Samson, Samson does everything for himself.
Exactly.
He does nothing for anybody else except for himself. Everything
Right.
is about him,
Even
about
his
he's been the
death,
one who's,
even at the
yes,
end. Yeah.
it's revenge for the fact that he lost his eyes.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so in this case, maybe it's these heroes. What kind of heroes do we want to be a part of? Do we want to be the ones that walk after God
Yeah.
and are like Noah in the
Right.
story, not like the Nephilim?
Yeah.
Now, there's an interesting thought process too that, and if anybody's seen the Noah movie with Russell Crowe,
Yeah.
I don't know
Yeah.
if you've seen that.
I
Those
have.
guys called the Watchers, those rock monsters or whatever they are,
Yeah.
essentially are these angels who are cursed because they've abandoned God
Yeah.
and have come down there. Now, one thing that the story, at least Enoch tells, is that humans weren't supposed to get that knowledge.
Yeah.
Humans weren't supposed to get knowledge about warfare and all these things. And honestly enough, if you read the book of Genesis, you have an undercurrent of opposition to civilization.
Right.
Because, I mean, Abraham does better when he's out wandering than he does when he stops and settles.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah.
And the Tower of Babel is an anti-Babylonian story that says, if you get in a big city, then that's what happens is people get together and you have conflict.
Right.
And so there's a sense in which the book of Genesis wants to say maybe all this knowledge isn't great.
Yeah,
Even
right.
this even even Eve and Adam get sort of sideswiped by the idea that having knowledge is a good thing.
Yeah.
And so she says, oh, knowledge of good and evil is a good thing, and it's just not sometimes.
Yeah.
And so in this case then these guys demonstrate the what happens when people give in to this desire to gain knowledge that's not necessarily the best thing to have.
Yeah. I was going to mention too. So John Golden Gay has been kind of my resource as I've been kind of working through Genesis.
Yep,
But
he's a good one to do. Yep.
yeah, I'm a big fan. But he translates Nephilim, the word Nephilim, as fallen, the fallen.
The fallen, and that's
Yeah.
one way to do it. Yep.
And so in that sense, I think I like the way you described. We talk about Samson. Samson is the end of this spiral, that's horrible spiral in Judges, where it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And then right here, what we have is a spiral as well, and it's the end of
Absolutely.
a really horrible spiral. And so
Exactly.
this description of the sons of God rebelling against God, and you know, basically, you know, having sex with women, you know, on earth and producing offspring, right? That is supposed to be like, to the original, you know, people who would have been reading this or hearing this story, that's supposed to be like, oh my gosh, that's terrible. I can't believe that. Like, it's, you know, it's meant to evoke this sense of just of horror and disgust at how far things have gone, how bad things are.
Yep.
And exactly. And so I think that's important for us to remember, because once again, we're trying to discern, like, you know, why is this story in here? What are we supposed to learn about God, or what are we supposed to learn about ourselves? And as we read this, and so what we're supposed to take away from this is that the world has just gotten so unbelievably horrifically awful, and this is the kind of the climax of that awfulness.
Well, and then next verses talk about that. It's beginning in verse 5. It certainly escalates to that sense,
Yeah.
Now, there are other options. So the first one is that these are the Nephilim. The second option is that these folks are maybe high and mighty people. These are the folks, the sons of God, are the ones that have the, you know, the most money, or the most attractive, or whatever. They're maybe, you might call them aristocrats. The daughters of men come from humbler families. Now, this comes about in the Jewish medieval thought. And this is that reflects their own time, their own, the life that they lived, and the fact that in the medieval period, the Jewish people were, you know, ghettoed already, and all different kind of things.
Well,
third option is that they were the kings exercising the right of first night. In other words, they got to pick whichever ones they wanted.
Yes. Right.
Kings did, because they had the most power. And so, the other option is that those who call on the name of Yahweh are the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, as opposed to the descendants of Cain, which are the sons of men.
Yeah.
So that's one that's been pretty popular, I think, over the years. So that, and perhaps, I mean, that's, we might be more comfortable with that idea.
Sure.
But it's still, I think the majority view still views this in some sense as the people of their day imagined what it would be like if the divine beings rebelled against God, and this would be the result of that. These Nephilim, the fallen ones, or the ones who, and they brought stuff to us that we didn't need.
That we weren't supposed
and
to
I
have.
I think that's, yeah, that that's a view too. I think that's, even in the New Testament, you see that some of the conflict that you see between Jesus and the powers in the New Testament is that the reason people have problems is because they're being afflicted by Satan.
Right. Yes.
So that Satan is affecting them, and Satan is attacking them. And Jesus came to undo that.
Right.
To fix that. And so the power that Jesus has over divine, over demonic beings is because he is the one who's doing God's bidding to help people get away from the demonic influence that's causing them to, I mean, one of those stories is that poor boy that throws himself into the fire.
And
Jesus and the disciples come off the mountain, and the disciples couldn't do anything about it, the others. And so Jesus has to do it. And in that sense, it's because, you know, this demon overcomes him and throws him in and causes him to do harm to himself.
Yeah.
And so the New Testament era even imagines that, you know, those who are the divine beings who rebelled against God are still causing people
still
problems.
Work. Yeah, right. Yeah.
And it's still at work.
Yeah. And, exactly. And even the New Testament era even suggests that we're supposed to, you know, that we're supposed to imagine, believe that those forces are still at work in our day, even, you know, and would might affect us. And so talking about all that, there's a couple of points though that I kind of wanted to circle back to, because really, it doesn't matter which of the four ways that you mentioned that you want to interpret this. Well, I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter in this sense. In all four of those ways, there's a significant power dynamic between the sons of God, right, and the daughters of men, you know?
Right.
And so one thing that's kind of implied into the story, and it may be one reason why, you know, they talk about the kings and their and the right of first night. So for, you know, for those of you, if you've seen if you've seen Braveheart, then you know all about that, right? The king could pick any when two people are getting married, the king could roll up and spend the first night with the bride instead of the husband, right? So they could do whatever they want. The implication is that the ruling class could do whatever they wanted to everybody else. Those people existed for the gratification and for the service of the lords and for the kings. And so, no matter how you interpret this, there's a significant power dynamic between the sons of God and the daughters of men, and one of the things that really struck me as I was reading it I feel like we're supposed to imagine abuse. We're supposed to imagine these sons of God, right? These divine beings enacting their will, regardless of the will of the people that they were enacting it on. Like the NIV translates it really in a really kind of clandestine way. It says that they married the daughters of earth, but the implication to me when I'm reading it is that what's happening is these divine beings, however you want to describe them, any one of these four interpretations are taking advantage of their position to force themselves on these people, you know? And so it kind of seems to me like one of the things that's being pointed out in this passage is that one of the evils that's being described here is that evil of using others of God's creation for your own gratification, for your own purposes.
I think you could certainly make a case for that. Absolutely. Yep.
So that helped me as I was thinking through it. That you know, here's how far things have gone wrong. You know,
yes, absolutely.
People can take other people's lives without even thinking about it, without considering them as image bearers of God. They can just take their life, right? That's one and here's another one. They can just use other people for their own gratification, for their own. They think they're beautiful, and so they just take them. You know, that's how far the world.
Certainly a violation of be fruitful and increase in numbers. I mean, that's and in that sense, you know. Though the fact that they're procreating, they're making new humans, it's still a problem because they're not doing it in a way that honors God.
Yeah, yeah, what it produces is the fruit of that union are these people who were their name could be translated the fallen, right? They're these people
exactly.
who are serving opposite of God's purposes in the world that we're living in, you know?
Yes, absolutely.
So I thought about that and it occurred to me, you know, because what God does next is he passes judgment on a creation that has gotten that far off, you know? It made me think, you know, it made me think that, gosh, if there are people who have experienced abuse, right, who've experienced someone, you know, using their power and their authority, in a way that's exploitative, right, and abusive. If someone's experienced that, what you're seeing here from the Lord is the Lord clearly saying that is not how my creation works. And judgment is coming for that kind of stuff in my world. And so to me, it kind of felt like some comforting words, maybe for those of us who may experience that.
And it certainly shows that, in fact, verse 5, as it continues, you know, so Yahweh now sees the wickedness of the human race, mm-hmm. that every thought of the human heart was evil.
Yeah.
That's all they thought about.
Yeah,
you know, that's kind of like what's happened to Samson at the end of that story.
Right.
Sometimes I jokingly say to my students about this passage that, you know, if the on Sirius Radio you can listen to all Elvis all the time.
Right.
Well, in this case, it's all evil.
Evil
all
yeah.
the time.
Yep.
Yeah, and that's all they ever thought about from morning to night was how to do evil.
Mm-hmm.
And there's other places in the Old Testament where it talks about that. That when you get to the prophets, they say, you know, all the people thought about all day long was how they could go about doing evil.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So in this case, then the judgment that comes is God's decision to bring the flood in that case to deal with the fact that that his regret for the fact that this is what it's come to.
Right. Yeah, another thing too that you know, I think it's important to point out, and you've brought this up several times, so I'm going to kind of circle back to it. But you know, if as most scholars do, right? If we assume that these divine beings, these sons of God, are divine beings, right? Angelic beings of some kind, right? There's a bunch of different kinds, you know, clearly, right, just from reading scripture. So we don't know much about that. But if they are angelic beings of some sort, right, that have rebelled against God, that judgment also came on them, right? God judged the earth, and there was a cleansing that happened, but right, judgment also awaited these rebels, and God dealt with them too, and we see that elsewhere in Scripture as well.
We see that in Jude. We talked about that passage. Mm-hmm. There's that sense in which even in 1 Peter, when Peter talks about, there's that whole notion about in that day between the crucifixion and the resurrection, that Jesus went to preach to the captives in prison.
In prison, yeah.
And right. And in this case, it seems to be, at least my basic take on that is, if that's what Jesus did, then he went down there to confirm that their judgment is certain.
Right.
He didn't give them a chance to repent. It was a ratification of the fact that they've been judged for the fact that they rebelled against God.
Yeah, there's
a confirmation that their judgment is deserved.
Yeah, and this statement from Jesus, you know, to them, hey, I have one final ultimate victory. You know, your fate right is secured. You know, so right, that's that's good stuff. But anyway, so it's a lot of weirdness, and I'm sure that there's like a bazillion questions. Some of you are like, gosh, if these Nephilim were on the earth before the flood, how are they still on the earth after the flood? You know, let's say you got on the boat with right Moses, like there's all kinds of other questions.
Yeah, I mean that's how the Noah movie deals with it, because remember in that movie, one of those guys sneaks on the boat.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Yeah. And so, castaway, you know, in that case, and I think we realize too that evil is not eradicated in the flood.
Right. Exactly.
That it comes back because of the nature of humanity, mm-hmm, and the fact that now God sets up after that, and you're going to talk about that in chapter 9 with the covenant with Noah. But in this case, though, God has promised that through the covenant with the promise of the rainbow and all that, you know, that's not going to be the way we're going to do this again.
Right.
And then ultimately I think we're grateful that the promise of Jesus is at least incipient in this. And the fact that Jesus is going to come and deal with sin in a way that ultimately resolves it. And
right,
that is, he's going to die, and that's how it's going to be resolved in that sense.
And that's a great point, because because even the flood, which we're going to talk about, you know, in the coming weeks, you know, the flood doesn't resolve the sin issue. Like, you know, you just said right, the earth is judged, and there's a cleansing that takes place, but creation is still marred by sin. It's still sick from sin.
Right.
And so that stuff keeps happening. So, but what I wanted to make sure I said to you guys, you know, all the time we're reading through the book of Genesis, you know, you can just get so, you can get so focused on the details, and you can have so many questions about the details of the story. And I just want to encourage you, don't let that happen. The point here, remember, is not to describe for us the history of Nephilim on the earth. That's not the point of Genesis, right? The point of Genesis is to talk about the character of God. So here are some things that we can learn from this brief passage, I think, about the character of God. Here's some takeaways. And Dr. Dane, please jump in on this. But remember these. Keep these in your mind as you're reading this passage this week. The first thing, one clear thing we can see is that God is not okay with sin and evil. He is going to uproot sin and evil, you know? And we see this. He looks at humanity in verse 5, he saw the great wickedness of the human race. And so the Lord, it says he regretted that he'd made human beings on the earth. His heart was deeply troubled. And I just want to stop and say that when the Lord witnesses evil in our lives and on the earth, his heart is greatly troubled. And that should really, like, that should really speak into the core of who our being. God's heart is troubled by sin and by evil. And I think the other thing that you see here is that God cares deeply for his creation. He's really, really troubled by how his creation has been twisted up, and cares deeply about it. And it matters to him whenever people are being treated as less than image bearers, whenever his creation is being exploited and destroyed. He's when violence is entered into it. That stuff matters a lot to him. And then I also just want to point out, once again, we see the mercy of God. So we see God's justice, and we also see God's mercy, because as far as we can tell, this stuff's been going on for a while. You know, I mean, it goes all the way back to Cain. And it's only when it reaches this crescendo where God's like, okay, finally, I've got to do something about this, right? So there's the implication is that there's this mercy that's been extended this whole time, and God's been, allowing people to have the opportunity to choose to return to him, to choose to be devoted to him. And finally he gets to the point where, you know what, judgment's got to come. And so you see his justice and you see his mercy here. Are there other things, Dr. Dane, that we ought to take home from this passage that we ought to, learn from it, to keep in mind as we're reading?
Well, I think one of the things that I think is helpful in this is the idea that, in our culture today, people want to celebrate people who are super wealthy or
right.
really smart or whatever it is. And maybe these, people who appear to have supernatural abilities, and those are the ones we celebrate. And I think we'd be better off to say that God is more honored that if we're like Noah.
Yes.
Noah wasn't one of the Nephilim. Noah wasn't one of these who went about taking whoever he wanted to. Noah was a righteous man, blameless, and he walked faithfully with God.
Yeah.
And so in that case, I think we'd be much better to encourage the folks that we know not to celebrate the worldly things that go on, but to celebrate people who walk with God.
Yeah.
And so our heroes ought to be people like Noah and Enoch, not the people who do or who have abilities to do all these things, or who have the most money or the most whatever.
Right.
Those aren't the kind of idols we need to have.
Yeah.
We need to be like, even the writer of Hebrews says, the roll call of the faithful. That's who we ought to look to and right. be encouraged by.
Yeah.
And so in that case, we can find encouragement through Noah's life, because in the midst of everything else, of all the people around him who were doing the wrong thing, Noah was somebody who was blameless.
That's right.
And still walked with God. And it's possible, to walk with God even when the world around you is not
right.
walking with God.
Yeah, man, that's a good word. That's a good word. I love the distinction that you've made several times now, though, about the different kinds of heroes, the people we call heroes. Sometimes the people we call heroes are the people who are stronger than everyone else, or they're able to do things physically that other people can't do, or they have a lot of money or position or power. We call those people heroes, but the Bible over and over again subverts that kind of understanding and flips all of that
Absolutely.
On its head,
Yep.
And the heroes are guys like Noah, who just kind of walking around minding their own business, devoted to God. These are the ones. There's the ones that God and Abraham, who's like often, doing who knows what, but God says, hey, come with me. I'm going to show you where to go. And he just does it. Those are the people that are the heroes that the Bible wants to hold up. And since we reference the story of Samson, he's the perfect example. Like, when people talk about Samson, and I'm going to mention this in the sermon, but when people talk about Samson, the immediate thing that we think of is super strength, right? That's the immediate thing. Right. But what we're supposed to get from Samson is how God, in his grace and his mercy, and the fact that he loved Israel, still chooses to use this dumpster fire of a guy who doesn't do anything he's supposed to do. And we're supposed to remember Samson for his unfaithfulness. That's what we're supposed to remember, and not for his strength. But that's our human nature, is to fixate on those traits.
I think my students don't even realize most of the time that luggage is named after Samson. The whole notion of Samsonite luggage is because it's super strong.
Yeah.
And, so that's a celebrated thing. But, Samson was not the kind of thing. But God was faithful.
Right.
Because it says that just like all the other judges, Samson was charismatically empowered.
That's right.
The Spirit of God came on him and he did things that, and God used him as flawed as he was. But think of how much better God could have used
Yes.
him had he not been so flawed and had lived up to, and he had a miraculous birth. I mean,
Yeah.
he's one of those that, his mother couldn't have a child. I mean,
Yeah.
how many times have you read in the book of Genesis and it says that a woman is barren and can't bear children? I
Right.
mean, the very first thing we learn about Abraham's wife,
Is it,
he's
yeah.
supposed to be the father of many nations, and the first thing we learn about Sarah is that she can't bear children.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that, when you hear that, I tell my students in the Old Testament all the time, as soon as you hear about a woman who can't give birth, who's barren, look out because something's about to
God's about to do
happen.
something. Yeah.
Yeah, God's about to do something.
I'd,
And so.
I mentioned in my in a sermon, because the first sermon that I preached in this series was about, our weaknesses, that we identify with our weaknesses. And I talked about Manoah's wife, Samson's mom. And I talked about, and what I said, one of the things I said is that, guys, we should stop and just recognize, I mean, how much does God love women who can't have kids? I mean, almost
Right.
every major move of the Lord began with a woman who, for one reason or another, was unable to have children. Almost every major move of the Lord in Scripture starts there. And so,
Sure does.
when you're in that situation where you feel like, you're, there's something about you that's not right, or that's not whole, or that's not like everybody else around you, like, those are the places where the Lord demonstrates his love for us, and he'll do it. I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know how he'll demonstrate his power in the midst of that, but he will. He'll do it. And so Samson's identity was supposed to be bound up in that, right? In devotion to God. And who knows what God would have done with them otherwise. But what we're supposed to remember about him is he didn't live up to his potential, And so
Oh, no doubt.
choosing the right heroes, right? Because he had rooted his identity in the wrong things. Choosing the right heroes is really important for us. And I appreciate you making that distinction for us today,
You
Dr.
bet.
Dane. That's a good word,
Yep.
really good word.
You bet.
Gosh, thanks. This was fun. We'll do it again
Yes.
sometime. So
Yeah, sounds great. Just let me
thanks.
know.
Thanks again. You guys, as you're
It can't be as
reading,
hard as this passage.
right? I'll just do something much easier for you next time. So you guys, as you read this passage this week, I just want to apologize that you're gonna be reading these 8 verses like 4 times this week. But remember, there's some really, really great stuff for us to glean from this passage. And the Lord really wants to reveal some things to us about his character. So allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Don't obsess over the details of the passage. Remember the overarching story that we're supposed to hear, overarching things about the character of God that we're supposed to learn. But allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you this week. And we'll be back next week, and we're going to get into Noah and the flood, and so much more exciting stuff in Genesis to come. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.